الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أهلا يا شيخ حياك الله. أما بعد, all praises due to Allah. We ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Last week I had to deliver the khutbah in Mushrifa Da'wah Center. This is why I did not show up. I apologize, but I cannot be in two places at the same time. Today's khutbah was about the goodly word, al-kalimatu tayyiba, the goodly word. He began his khutbah, the Shaykh, may Allah preserve him, with the famous hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually Mu'adh said, I was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a travel, and one of them days I woke up and I was near to him. I said while we were walking, O Messenger of Allah, what, can you inform me of a deed with which I can enter paradise and be protected from the hellfire? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily you have asked me concerning a great matter. You have asked me concerning a great matter. And it is easy to whomever Allah makes it easy for. It is great, but it is facilitated to particular individuals whom Allah Azza wa Jal chooses. Then he elaborated alayhi salatu salam. First he said, Tawheed, that you worship Allah and you associate none in worship with Him. That's the key. وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and then you must establish salah. And he didn't say وَتُصَلِّي, you pray. He said تُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, you establish prayer. And the difference with which the scholars make is that إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ involves everything which has to do with the salah, not the salah itself, but the preparation for the salah, the wudu, the dress code, the timing of coming to the masjid, the manner in which the salah is performed, acting upon the sunnah, and all, everything which perfects the salah is included in the concept wa tuqimu salah. So it's not just praying, because many people pray. Many people pray at home, many people miss the jama'ah, many people pray, you know, the Speedy Gonzales salah, or the police are chasing me salah, can I have to get it, you know, done quickly before I get arrested, that, you know, 2 minutes salah, minute and a half. Yeah, that's not really salah. I mean, it's salah in terms of appearance, but this is not iqamatu salah which we are expected to be performing. Then he alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, وَتُؤْتِي zakah, and then you should pay the obligatory alms, or the salah, the sadaqah, which is obligatory. وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانَ, and that you fast the month of Ramadan. وَتَحُجُّ الْبَيْتَ, and then you perform pilgrimage to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then he told them, shall I not inform you of the doors of goodness? The doors of goodness. He told them, Al-Sawmu Junnah. Not Jannah, Junnah. Fasting is a means of protection, something which will become a barrier between you and Allah's wrath. Fasting. وَالصَّدَقَ تُطْفِئُ الْخَطِيئَةَ, and then charity, it puts out the sin the same way water puts out fire. Meaning if there was a fire and you dump some water on it and it's out, then when you give sadaqah, it will extinguish the sin which you commit, in the same manner that water will extinguish fire. Then he told them, and the prayer of the man in the middle of the night, meaning that also will put out the anger and the sin. Then he quoted the ayah in the book of Allah that their sides are off, you know, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ, meaning they do not remain in their beds. They are getting off their beds and performing salah until the end of the ayah was quoted. Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, shall I not inform you of the head of the matter, its pillar and its epitome? I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, the head of the matter is Islam, and the main pillar is As-Salah, and the epitome of it is Jihad in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Shall I not then inform you of that which includes and is the master of everything I mentioned earlier?" Now we already spoke about the five pillars of Islam, about sadaqah, about all these virtuous deeds. But there's one thing which is the master, the one that encompasses all of these virtues and deeds. Then the Prophet ﷺ grabbed his tongue. He held his own tongue and he said to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, "Hold on that one." Meaning, don't release it. Don't release it. Keep close attention to what comes out of your mouth. Be careful of your tongue. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, "O Messenger of Allah, are we held accountable for the things which we say?" He said, "Thakilatka ummuka ya Mu'adh." Meaning, it's an expression that the Arabs say that is not meant literally, it's a metaphorical statement. Meaning, may you pass away and your mother be bereaved by your death. This is an expression. Meaning, it's an amazement. This Prophet ﷺ showing his amazement at the statement of Mu'adh. He said, "Is there anything which will throw the people on their faces, أو مناخرهم, or on their noses in the hellfire, except the consequences of their tongues?" Meaning, the main reason why people enter Jahannam al-'Iyadhu Billah is because of the tongue. With this tongue you say La ilaha illallah, and with this tongue you disbelieve in Allah. With this tongue you do acts of worship, with this tongue you do sins. The tongue then is a very fundamental organ in the human body, and the rest of the narrations will explain. This tongue is a bounty from Allah. It's a very tiny organ. However, Allah has given it, has given the son of Adam this tongue as means of clarifying his feelings, expressing his emotions, and to be articulate, if I may say. Then Allah, He quoted the verse Ar-Rahman, "Allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan, 'allamahu al-bayan." The most merciful, He taught the Qur'an, He created the son of Adam, man, 'allamahu al-bayan. He taught him how to express himself, how to reveal what's within, in a manner which the people are able to understand. So then the tongue is a tiny, tiny organ, but it has a tremendous its value. Even though it's very small, the effect that it has on the son of Adam is huge. And it has two main conditions. Either it's in the state of speaking, or it's in the state of silence. And in both cases there's a positive and a negative. The positive elements is when you use your tongue to say that which is good, then you are using it in a manner which is befitting and pleasing to Allah. If you use that tongue to say something which is not good, then it's the other way around. Same thing with silence. You may be quiet at times where speaking is necessary. Enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil, does not entertain silence. Once you have the ability and authority to speak. So being silent at times is also a negative. Whereas being silent at other times is positive, when you avoid causing more fitna. The Prophet ﷺ had said, "Whosoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him say something good or be silent. Either say something which is good or don't say anything at all." You know, if you have 2 cents, keep them unless these 2 cents will actually add to the money. The tongue has many different deficiencies. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, when the son of Adam wakes up in the morning, all of his body parts humiliate themselves before the tongue. And they say, "Fear Allah concerning us. Verily, we are under your mercy. If you are upright, then we will be upright. And if you are crooked, then we will be crooked." All of the body parts will subdue themselves and humiliate themselves before the tongue. Fear Allah. If you are straight, we will be straight. If you go off track, then we will go off track. When the tongue is no good, then the body is no good. The Shaykh said, so the tongue is like the director. It's the chief. It's the president of the body. And of course, even more than that, the heart. However, the scholars say the tongue is the mouthpiece for the heart. The tongue expresses what is in the heart. Obviously, the tongue will not say anything unless the heart has already had, you know, had that already thought in there. Furthermore, the hadith which we quoted earlier, that the hadith of Mu'adh, it's the head of all the matters, that tongue. So we must be very careful with the tongue. Now the Shaykh said, O Muslims, Allah says in Surah An-Nur, verily, of course this is concerning the ifk, the false accusation against the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha and Abiha. Allah says concerning that event, and verily you receive it with your tongues, you know, the news, the rumors which were spreading, and you say that, and you say with your mouth that which you have no knowledge of, and you assume that this is something light, but it is great in the sight of Allah. You know, it's like you just, you know, did you hear such and such and such happen, and you're just kind of circulating the news. However, Allah said you assume, you consider this to be something light. I'm just conveying information, I, you know, as received. I got it like this, and I'm saying it in the same way. But Allah says, you assume this is light, but it is great in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. In another ayah, Allah says, سَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَالُوا, verily we shall write whatever they say. In another ayah, Allah says, or do they assume that we do not hear their secret consultations? Yes, we do, and our messengers are there writing down. This is speaking about the kiram and katibin, the noble scribes which write down our deeds. You think that you say something and no one is writing it down, it is being written down by angels which have been designated by Allah Azza wa Jal to record and write every single word that one says. And if they will write it, meaning we will see it in the book, right? مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. They will say on the day of judgment, what is the matter with this book? It doesn't leave anything, whether it is small or big, except that it recorded it. It's in the book. And they will find whatever they did presented before them, and your Lord oppresses no one. Every single statement will come on the day of judgment, and of course we will wish we could have, you know, avoided saying it, and so on and so forth. But the lesson is that we don't wait until that day. From now we need to control our tongue. We need to control our statements. And the Shaykh will elaborate. He says some people, unfortunately, they have, you know, they're foul-mouthed, evil in their character. Nothing prevents them from ill mannerism and disrespecting and belittling people. They say things that consume someone and almost kill him. And he has no problem in transgressing against the slaves of Allah in mockery and making fun of them, as if he had been assigned to belittle every one of the creation of Allah. His ill speech bothers everyone who sits with him, and he does not leave for any virtuous person any virtue. And he has enmity against the people of good, people that are known to be righteous among the, you know, among the people. They hate them, they belittle them, they criticize them, whether they are dead or alive. Whether they are alive now or they even passed away in the past, no one is free from getting, you know, harmed by their speech. But the Prophet ﷺ had said, the Muslim is the one who the Muslims are freed, are safe from his tongue and from his hand. And the muhajir, the immigrant, is the one who migrates from whatever Allah had forbidden. This is the true Muslim, the one who doesn't harm Muslims in his speech and in his hand. The Shaykh said, then be careful, O Muslim, and weigh your speech. Reflect on the consequences of what you will say. If it is good, then let it go out. If it's not, then remember that once the word goes out, you cannot retrieve it. Once the word is out, khalas. Can you say to someone, excuse me, come in a little bit, put your hand in his ear, say, give me back my word, man, I didn't say anything. Does it work? Can you say, you didn't hear anything? Do we have, you know, one of these, you know, like in the movies, they go back in time, and they say, nothing happened, you know, we can't do that. Once the word comes out, it's over. And the consequences of this word may be tremendous. It may destroy a family, it may separate between two brothers, it may get a woman divorced because a man is angry. One word may destroy someone. Another hadith the Shaykh didn't mention, a famous hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Verily, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَا يَقُولُ الْكَلِمَةَ." A slave will say a word and he doesn't pay attention to what he's saying, it will throw him in Jahannam 70 years. 70 years because of Allah's wrath, which he receives because of one word which he doesn't pay attention to. It will throw him in Jahannam 70 kharifa, 70 years. And on the other hand, a slave will say one word out of the pleasure of Allah, he doesn't pay attention to it, then it will permit him to paradise and bring about Allah's pleasure. One word. One good word, one evil word. Allahu musta'an. How many things do we say? We don't even remember. We don't even remember what we say and how many words, and Allahu musta'an. The Shaykh said, Ummat al-Islam, O Muslim Ummah, the Sharia, the law, the legislation of Islam, has encouraged good words and commanded us to say good speech, and it prevented us from the opposite of that. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "O you who have believed, have taqwa of Allah wa qulu qawlan sadida." Say a good word, say a correct word. Sadida is musaddad, something that is upright, straight, there's no crookedness in it. Say a good word. In another ayah Allah says, "Wa qulu lin-nasi husna," and say to people good words. Again, we are being commanded to say good. So much so that Allah Azza wa Jal reprimanded the Sahaba not for saying anything bad, but for simply raising their voices. He said, "O you have believed, do not raise your voices over the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, over the voice of the Prophet, and do not address him the way you address one another. You don't call him Ya Muhammad, you must call him Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabi Allah. Don't speak to him like you speak to your buddy. This is the messenger of Allah. What is the consequence if you don't do that? And tahbata a'malukum wa antum la tash'urun, that your deeds will become void while you pay no attention. Your deeds will be nullified. That everything they did will be gone because of raising their voice over the voice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is with the tongue. Now the ulama deduce from this ayah and other ayat, if they were prevented from raising their voice over his voice alayhi salatu wasalam, what about the one who innovates into his religion that which is not of it? If raising the voice will indicate that they're trying to be superior to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam and they were prohibited from that, then what about someone who says, "Well, yeah, I know this is not from the sunnah, but you know, my sheikh told me this is okay." This is worse and more dangerous, that we try to oppose him in the deen which Allah had given him alayhi salatu wasalam. So we need to stick to the sunnah strictly. If you know something is according to the sunnah, you do it. If it is not, leave it alone. The common way of making dua today is an innovated way. You've seen this before? People make dua like this, you know? What is this? Where did this come from? What sunnah? Which hadith? Which athar? Which sahabi? None. But the vast majority today, hardly will find someone making dua. Maybe it begins like this, then it goes like this, then there's a whole bunch of actions, then you know, wiping over the face, and all these additions that have no sound basis in the sunnah. I know it's shocking. Remember, I'm the shocking man. But the bottom line is, we need to make a distinction. If we have a sunnah, we will all do it today. If someone can give us where the sunnah taught that, then all of us are obliged to start doing this today, and no one should be an exception. But the problem is, where is the sunnah? Where is the reference for these actions? You will not find them. If you want to make dua, you go like this or the other. The scholars have differed. Do you go like this? Do you go like that? Do you bring them together? You separate between them? You raise your arms? You put them down? No problem. The implication of the hadith can be understood in more than one way. We understand that. But nothing is like this, nothing is like that, checking the nails in the process while you know, this is not from the sunnah. Making dua with the imam and during khutbah al-jum'ah is not from the sunnah. Not for the imam, not for the ma'mumin. You make dua by being silent. You say it with a very low voice that no one can hear but you, ameen, ameen, ameen.
Not when he says, Allahumma ja'alna minhum, everybody in the masjid says, Ameen. No.
This will nullify the reward of Jumu'ah. If you speak during Jumu'ah, your salah, the reward of Jumu'ah is gone. The khutbah. The salah is still valid. The reward of Jumu'ah has been nullified. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever plays with pebbles, small stones, during Jumu'ah, faqad lagha. He has performed an idol action. So we're not allowed to speak during Jumu'ah, nor are we allowed to complete the ayah which the Imam is saying, or the hadith, by finishing the last word. All these will do away with the reward of Jumu'ah. And we don't fall asleep either by putting our head down. It's the sunnah to look at the Imam, even if we don't understand Arabic. It's the sunnah to look at the Imam as much as we can. Your neck may hurt at some time, then you relax. But the asl is that we look at the Imam and we don't play around. You scratch, if something is itching, you scratch it. You're not an idol or statue just like this. However, to play with one's fingers, play with his toe, play with whatever, looking at the carpet, looking around, ignoring the Imam, no reward for Jumu'ah. So if you really want to reward, we have to be extra careful about how we handle ourselves during that. And the first part of the khutbah was concluded with a very interesting story. He said it's a funny story, but it has a very deep, you know, moral lesson in it. It is said that a Shaykh Tajuddin ibn Subki, he was with a group of people in an area near his house. A dog, which was soaked with water, passed by. And he was so close to them that he almost actually touched them. The water almost, you know, rubbed off on the people who were standing there. So he said, the man, the Shaykh said, Ya Kalb Ibn al-Kalb. Oh dog, son of a dog. Which is correct. The dog is not the son of a cow or a sheep. He's the son of another dog. So there's nothing wrong with that. However, his father inside heard him. And he came out and said, why did you say that? What was the point of that expression? He said, well, I didn't say anything wrong. He is a dog, son of a dog. He told him, yes, but when it came out of your mouth, the intent was mockery. I mean, he was upset with the dog that he almost contaminated them with whatever he had, like say, najasa, according to the ulama, not only his saliva. If he is wet and he touches you, you have to wash that part 7 times. The last of which is with soil. But that's another discussion. The point being, he told him, yes, you're right, but your intent when you said that was to belittle the dog. You weren't just trying to mention facts. You know, someone didn't know the animal and said, oh, this is a dog, his father is a dog. No, you were trying to criticize him, and you know, that you should avoid. So this is how sensitive they used to be concerning the choice of words and the good expressions. Don't compare them to us, because we will definitely fall short. Lastly, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. He does not utter a single word except that there is an angel close by writing it down. And so we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to help us say that which is pleasing to Him. In the second part of the khutbah, he mentioned a very you know, touching story. I'm sure you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. It's based on an incident that took place between Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu al-Ghafari and Bilal. And basically the story is in Bukhari and Muslim, and the summary of it is as follows. Once there was a dispute, a verbal dispute between Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu and Bilal. Bilal, the Muaddin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Abyssinia, the Ethiopian. In the context of the dispute, Abu Dharr became angry and he told Bilal, O son of the black woman. O son of the black woman. Trying to what? Degrade him. Right? Abu Dharr, from Bilal radiallahu anhu, became, his feelings were hurt and he was saddened by that expression, and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about what Abu Dharr had told him. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally saw Abu Dharr and he told him, you belittled him, you tried to degrade him because of his mother. You are a man in which there is jahiliyyah. Meaning you are a man who still has remnants of the days of ignorance. And jahiliyyah is not a praiseworthy state. And whenever, you know, they wanted to criticize someone, they will say that he has still elements of Jahiliyyah. So the Prophet ﷺ said this to Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr said, I wish he had slit my throat, chopped off my head, rather than had said this particular statement to me. I mean, he would prefer to have been killed over hearing the Messenger of Allah tell him, you are a man who still has some ignorance and Jahiliyyah in you. Because this is what racism. It's a common disease among Muslims. You know, we are divided into, we are divided race-wise, the white and the black and the brown, those in between. Then we are decided, and we are divided more on nationality than race. The race is not really that prevalent among the Muslims, but nationality, that's a big disease. I am from this place, and this place is better than that one, and you are this, and you are that. This is the whole, you know, this is the only view that is found in some, Allah al-Musta'an. And this is Jahiliyyah. This is ignorance, which Islam does not entertain, nor does it allow. So what happened? Abu Dharr went to Bilal. He put his head on the ground, and he told him, step on my face. Step on my face. He's trying to humiliate himself because of what he had said earlier, radiallahu anhu arba. None of, you know, usually the average man today will not do this. They'll say, okay, yeah, whatever, man. I'm sorry. And we'll leave. But to go and put your hand on the ground, your head, and say, step on my face, to get back at me. Bilal wasn't, you know, he wasn't of that type. He said, may Allah forgive you, Abu Dharr. May Allah forgive you. Wallahi, I was never to step on a face which has prostrated to the Lord of the worlds. I were never to step on a face which made sujood to Allah Azza wa Jal. So then Abu Dharr got up and they embraced each other and they both started crying. The Shaykh was commenting a very, you know, very beneficial comment, which is what? Which is admitting to one's mistake. We all make mistakes. The problem is when we make mistakes and we refuse to admit. And when we are advised, we don't accept the advice. And when we are guided, we don't accept the guidance, if it is valid. Rather, the Sahaba did not have this disease. Once they were notified of an error they made, they were ready to go back to the truth. And it is very important that we don't have arrogance. No one is perfect. A 15-year-old may advise a 50-year-old. And that 50-year-old should be willing to accept the advice from the 15-year-old, if he has an evidence. Let not one think, who are you to teach me? I am as old as your grandfather. I know the Sunnah more than you. Why? No, you don't. Not necessarily. A younger man may have the knowledge of 50 old people. Just being old doesn't mean that we have sound knowledge. We may have experience, we may have more wisdom, but knowledge is a whole separate issue. So one should be willing to accept advice. When one is wrong, one should be willing to change and retract their statements and return to the truth. This was the lesson which was taught to us by the Sahaba. May Allah be pleased with all of them. Now, the Shaykh was criticizing some individuals who don't apply this teaching with the people whom they work with. Right? The people of other nationalities which may be under the care of those who are in charge, they may face similar issues. And the Shaykh was saying, why don't we speak to all Muslims the way they deserve to be spoken to? Why don't we give them their right? Why aren't we nice? Why aren't we kind? Why don't we say that which is pleasing? Then he said, he mentioned about the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who mentioned about slaves. He was criticizing those who have, you know, khadam, those who, you know, maids. That some maids receive ill treatment from the people who they work for. He's saying, concerning slaves, back then, the Prophet ﷺ said, they are your brothers whom Allah had put you in charge of. They are your brothers whom Allah has put you in charge of. Feed them from whatever you eat. You don't eat, you know, kapsa, and he eats full in tamiz. Feed them from whatever you eat. Clothe them from whatever you dress. Even the dress should be the same. And do not overburden them with tasks. And if you do give them something which is too much, then help them accordingly. So this was the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Alhamdulillah, many people apply that. He's speaking about some minority who may have a disease in terms of how they treat others. But we assume that Muslims are way beyond that. That we should all understand the nature of the brotherhood in Islam and act according to this brotherhood. We're all brothers to one another, so everyone deserves a form of respect. Everyone should be treated accordingly. There shouldn't be this kind of ill feelings or ill treatment between the Muslims. The Sheikh said, the affair of the word is so dangerous. The Muslim Ummah was bombarded by the disbelievers because of a word. Nothing has misguided the youth except through the statement or a single word. The corruption has not spread among the people except because of a word. And the mujtama, the society, has not become ill and evil except because of a word. And no two men disputed with each other except because of a word. And no family was divided and there was problems and enmity between them except because of a word. So the Shaykh is trying to highlight the dangers of statements. How dangerous a single statement one may say, whether it is backbiting or gossiping or lying or anything of this nature, may cause tremendous harm to the person and to the people around him without paying attention to what comes out of our mouths. Finally, the Shaykh said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily in Jannah there are chambers. You see the inside from the outside and the outside from the inside. How? Allahu A'lam. There's something that is only in Jannah. Inshallah, if we go there, then we'll be able to experience it. And a Bedouin said, O Messenger of Allah, who is it for? He said, the one who beautifies his speech, the one who chooses the good words, who says the best things, and the one who feeds people, and the one who prays at night while the people are asleep. So this particular place in Jannah was given for what? The first quality? لِمَنْ أَطَابَ الْكَلَامِ طَيِّبْ, the one who says the good words, the one who says things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh said, Allahu Allah, meaning, you know, I remind you of Allah concerning what you say, what you write, and what you convey to one another, specifically in the personal private gatherings and in the public ones. Let your speech be for you and not against you. Let your speech be for you and not against you. Let your statements be the statements of love, compassion, and harmony, and not the statements of difference, division, and bunch of nonsense. Calling to envy and hatred between the Muslims. And remember always that the word which comes out of your mouth may never be retrieved. Once it goes out, it cannot be brought back. And let our slogan be, either say that which is good or remain silent, right? So that was the conclusion of the khutbah. وجزاكم الله خيرا والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.